I'm going to do what I did last week. We'll read Colossians and then the parallel section from Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul does something a little bit different in Ephesians that's implicit in Colossians, but I think it would be helpful if we look at them both. They're almost identical, but we'll see what we can see. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21 is the particular, is where this, the sermon will come from, but I think it's, let's read 15 through 25, just to get a little bit of context. Hear the holy and the perfect word of our holy and perfect God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And what I'm going to do is just flip back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, as I mentioned, this is kind of the parallel section that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Amen. We thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you again with our spirits bowed before you by the gift of faith that you have given to us as your children. We bless you for that. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live according to every word which proceeds from your mouth, that we would believe that you are the Christ, even the Son of the living God, who takes away the sins of the world, and certainly our world of sins. We bless you for that. We thank you that you have cleansed us and you have justified us. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would continually apply the blood of the Lamb to us, and increasingly we would be conformed into your blessed image. Sanctify us, Lord God. Subdue that wayward flesh in us. Cause us to be submissive to all divinely appointed authority that you have placed over us. And may we serve in every station and sphere that you have placed us in, recognizing your sovereign lordship over us. And all that you do to us and for us and through us and with us is good and right and just, and that we would rejoice in it. May these things redound to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I just had a scripture verse that came to my head earlier. and which sometimes gets me in a little bit of trouble, but we're going to go to Colossians, back to our sermon text. We're continuing very much with the same theme that we considered last Lord's Day. This is, as I mentioned, a sanctification passage, a progressive holiness passage. We have picked up our cross. We have denied ourselves. We are believers, and we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he takes us, even if sometimes the way that he takes us in that path of duty is a little bit difficult. Jesus Christ, to paraphrase someone else, has never promised us a rose garden in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, rather, in this life you'll have much difficulty, much hardship, much struggle. He tells us the truth, and then Christ says, but take cheer, take comfort. I have overcome the world on your behalf. So when I say Christ says to us that he has promised us difficulty in this life, we're going to be looking at this morning the subject of authority. And that's part of the difficulty that we have as true believers. And I'm speaking to believers. We still have the flesh. We still sin. And the subject of authority, if it's not us, if we're not supreme authority, boy, how we have a difficult time. But the Lord Jesus Christ is kind to subdue our waywardness and help us in our duty. But well, let me back up a little bit. I'm sure that many of us have heard the statement, the common proverb. It's not a Bible proverb. It runs something like this: charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. And in the common way that we use that term charity, I mean common the way that we use it right now in modern times, is usually we mean it to denote some kind of form of material help to those that are in need. And the common proverb may mean just that. So it would mean something like this: if you want to go out and help the materially, physically poor folks, then first and foremost, you should first start with helping materially poor folks in your own home. If you have a poor mother, a poor father, rather than going to Bangladesh first to help the poor in Bangladesh, help your poor mother and your poor father with their rent, with their medicine, cut their grass, that kind of thing. And then after you have helped the poor in your own home, then certainly go to Bangladesh or where have you, as God would have opportunity. And so that certainly would be one meaning, right? Charity begins at home. But the older usage of the word charity, and you know this, some of you all know this if you read Jonathan Edwards has a sermon on charity from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you'll say, well, Pastor, isn't 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the love passage? Yes. And he uses, and Edwards is what, 1700s, he uses the word charity as a synonym for love. And so if we were to use that common proverb, charity begins at home, we would rightly be able to say, and love begins at home. Love begins at home, meaning the first and the fundamental society of human beings that we express love towards and that we practice love towards is our immediate family, with father and mother, and then if we have siblings, with our brothers and our sisters. And so we're looking at that immediate family here in our passage, 18, 19, 20, 21. We have the husband and the wife. They practice loving one another in that home context, and then the mother and the father and the children, they have been designed by God to love one another, to help one another, and ultimately, under the rubric of religion, all to serve the Lord with joy and to serve with God with gladness. And in that immediate family is where we learn to glorify God and to enjoy Him, and so we learn these things. Now, as we are looking at that sphere in which we walk with Jesus, or we follow Jesus, or we obey Jesus in this most intimate of societies, I want to stop and just mention two things about looking at the family. The family, as we see it post-fall, and all of us live in a post-fall environment, I mean subsequent to the fall of Adam. The family provides with it certain helps for us to learn how to love and honor and respect and obey to all the people that we are required to do those things. And then the family, our immediate family, also provides hindrances to us because of the fall. And certainly the helps are the people that you spend the most time with, the most intimate time with, will be your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. And so just by quantity of time, and then as well by that filial, that natural intimacy designed by God. It's the father who begat you, the mother who bore you, your parent, your mother, your father. Those are natural things. I mean, all baptized under the idea of religion, true religion, of course. And so they provide that natural help for us. It's easier for the husband to love his wife because she's his wife. It's easier for the child to submit and obey to a mother and a father because they're their mother and the father. We'll talk about some of the difficulties in just a minute. So there are helps. So when we're looking at our duty, this is a duty passage. God has provided for us certain helps to do our duty in our home. But then there are hindrances. And the hindrances are for the very same reason, because of the intimacy that we of the relationship, and because of the quantity and of time that we spend with mother and father and wife and husband and those kind of things. Because of that, that sometimes can be a stumbling stone and make us cause us to stumble into sin. And what do I mean by that? We sin most against the people we are around most. And the people we are around most are our families. So if you are a husband and you spend a lot of time with your wife, you're going to sin against your wife a lot. And the same goes true for the wife to the husband. And if we're parents and you little ones and the kids are in the house, you're going to sin a lot against your kids, and your kids are going to sin a lot against you. And when we're in the home, we see, how will I put this? We have opportunity to see the less attractive side, should I put it that way, of husband and wife and mom and dad and son and daughter. We see it. We get that opportunity. And that can provide a hindrance for us to do our duties. So they're both helps and they're hindrances. But over all of this, as we're looking at duty especially, I want us to look at duty. If we could hold up Jesus in front of us as our lens, we're going to look at the business of obeying authority. Ouch, ouch. Just to remind ourselves, Jesus Christ always did the will of his heavenly Father. He was the best son. He's the best husband. And he's the best son to the best father, but he's the best husband to not the very best wife, except if you're considering the wife as he makes her the best with his righteousness. So Christ has always done those things. He is both our propitiation for our sins, and he's our exemplar. Was Jesus obedient to authority? Was he obedient to authority even unto death? Did he do his duty even when we failed to do our duty? And we praise God that he did. So now, look at this general section, 18 through 25. I do want you to see what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul as the human penman, the pattern that he develops. And I'm going to use some terms, and I don't mean to offend anybody, and I don't mean anything negative by it. I'm going to use the terms inferior and superior, or subordinate and superior. So inferior, superior. Subordinate, obviously under a superior. So leader, helper, that kind of a thing. And the reason I think it's necessary to preface that is we live in a culture that in one way tells us that we're all equal, that there's no such thing as superior and inferior. Maybe if we could shut that door. The inferior is kicking against the superior. That's a perfect example. That's from the Lord. But all of us are that. All of us are that. When I do what that little one has done, it just takes on a different form. And may I say, when I do what that little one has done as a 54-year-old minister, it's worse than that one. But we're all there because of the flesh. So, but I don't mean anything negative. I don't mean that we're loved less or forgiven less. That's not true. What I do mean is that we are not created by God and governed by God with the same roles, the same stations, I hate to use that term, but station in life, or gifts in life, that is not true. And when someone says it is true, they are refuting God, which is always an unwise idea. And as you think of inferior, superior, most of us exist in these situations in different particular relationships. And we've talked about this before. If my mother were to come into the church and she were to become a member of Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which I would rejoice greatly if she did, by the way, I would be her superior. I would be her minister. But in the relationship of me being her son and her being my mother, she is always my superior. I am always her inferior until she dies or I die. You see that? So all of us, if you think, well, I'm a wife and my husband's over me and who am I over? You're over the kids. You are subordinate in one relationship. You are superior in another relationship. All of us, to one degree or another, occupy all those kind of, or we're equals. So inferior equals superior. We're looking at these kind of things, obviously, as we consider the business of authority. And so in our particular passage, mostly I see it says children and parents or children and fathers. Mostly we're going to talk about the kids and the kids' relationship to the parents. In our particular passage, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is clear. This is clear that God is teaching us that children are subordinate to their parents, rightly understood. And the parents, by divine design, are over their children. And you remember last week I added the statement, in the Lord, that the mother and the father are over their children in the Lord. And in the Lord, in one sense, obviously recognizing that they're presumed to be Christians, but also the idea that the rule of the mother and the father over the child is righteous and not wicked. That the child does not have to obey a wicked command. And woe to the parent that gives their child a wicked, anti-scriptural command. And particularly if they can force the little one to do it. That's an Acts 4 and Acts chapter 5 principle. So basically what we're looking at, this whole section has to deal with the business of authority. And you notice the pattern that he does. He first speaks to the inferior, the person that holds the inferior place in the relationship, and then the superior. First to the wife, and then to the husband. And then he repeats that pattern. He speaks to the child, holding the inferior position, and then he speaks to the father, the parents, who hold the superior position. He does the same thing with slaves and then masters. Inferior, subordinate to superior. And that's just the pattern that he runs in this very brief section. And when we're talking about the business of authority, what we mean is a person that has been given the right by God and the power by God to guide or lead another person in various things with the commensurate obligation for the other party to submit to them, to honor them, to love them, to obey the person who God has placed in authority over them. And I think you can see the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, starting with the inferior, superior, using the inferior first. Subsequent to the fall, I suppose I've mentioned this, our flesh really has a difficulty with it. Now, it's sometimes folks say like this, just tell me the truth, Pastor. Give it to me straight. Just tell me if I'm whatever, just tell me straight, I can handle it. Maybe you are the one guy that really, or a gal, that can really hear the straight truth and nothing but the truth about you delivered hard and fast. You would be the first human being I've ever met that can endure that. I'm applying that also to the business of authority. I love authority. I just love divine authority over me. Really? You are the first human being that I've ever met, accepting Jesus, that really loves authority over you. And when I mean authority means if I say A and you want B, you have to say it's A with joy. It's not that the discussion has now begun to beat me down to change my A to a B. Submission to authority is, if I want B and you tell me A, I take A and praise God that he has placed you over me to overrule my B with your A. That's only something we can do by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we chuckle at the little one, the little Bitsy that we tell, Bitsy, do A, B, and C, and little Bitsy squints their eyeballs and clenches, how cute. It's not cute when you go from the 2-year-old Bitsy to the 22-year-old Bitsy, and certainly it's quite offensive for the 82-year-old Bitsy when they look at God and say, I don't think so, God. I'm not happy with your will. So he speaks to the inferior first, because we all, as I say, occupy a place of inferiority in some realm of our existence, and we just have a difficult time with it. And then he speaks to the superior to show us that people in a superior position in their relationship, they also have commensurate duties to those who are under them. And essentially, he is saying to the husband, and then to the parent, and to the father in particular, here are certain duties that you owe to those who are subordinate to you, those under your guidance and those under your rule. If we have difficulty as an inferior submitting to authority, one of the difficulties with people in authority is authority. Because they have the flesh. True believers, we still have the flesh. If I have authority over you and I am not 100% glorified, my temptation is to misuse my authority over you, to rule with severity. The husband's going to walk around as a tyrant over the wife's woman, submit. And then he'll use his testosterone to break walls and kick holes through doors and to bully the wife. He'll be a tyrant. Our flesh is a tyrant. And the same is true of a parent over a child. If they do not submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit wrought word, they will use their superior position over their children to tyrannize their children. It is especially true of the father. That's the whole idea. We're called to submit, inferior to superior, but the superior is told, do not misuse your authority. And just as I've said, I've never met anybody that loves to be criticized or rebuked or told they, whatever, to take it hard and fast or love authority. Most of us think, no, I'm not going to misuse my authority. Folks that I have met who have said, everybody under me is going to obey. They are going to obey. I already know something. I already know that you are misusing your authority under them. Can I find someone who's over you that you will not obey? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So this is an admonition for all of us in whatever sphere that we occupy, not just parent-to-child relationships, obviously. Now, there is an objection. I meant to deal with this, and maybe I'll just take kind of the sermon in more of a macro sense, but I meant to deal with this last week on the husbands and the wives are supposed to honor and respect and obey their husbands, and the husband is supposed to love his wife and not be embittered against them or angry, and the children have to obey their parents, and the fathers can't be angry at their children. Here's a question I meant to bring up, which is a possible objection that people often bring up when they're looking at this kind of a duty passage. And someone will ask something like this, the wife usually. I'm not picking on the wife, but this is often who asks the question. What happens if my husband is not respectable? What happens if my husband is not honorable? What happens if my husband is wrong? Fancy that. This is an expression of the curse. What happens if my husband needs me to lead and rule over him? He's just not a good leader. I'm a better leader. What do I do then? Is the question. Or the husband, if he's brave or stupid, he will ask, what happens if my wife is not lovely, emotionally lovely? She's just not lovely. What happens if she's not lovable? What happens? Do I have to love her? Or the child can say, what happens if my father and mother, they're not honorable? You don't know them. You think they're honorable. You think they're respectful. You do not know them. I'm at the house. I know. What happens if they're not? They're wrong. Do I still have to do my duty? The same is true of the father. You think my kid is something. He's wicked. She's wicked. Do I have to do my duty to my wicked kid? Do I? Now, there are two possible motives to those kind of questions, which are really one question. If another person fails in their duty in the relationship, do I have to do my duty? That's the implicit question. There are two motives for that. One's a good one, one's a bad one. The good motive is, I really don't know. Pastor, I just don't know. What is the mind of God from the Word of God on my duty in this venue? I would hope that if we ask those questions, we really are wanting to know. And so if we come to the Word of God and the Word of God says, here it is. If your husband does not want to leave you, then you must stay with him. And he has not committed adultery or fornication against you. You must stay with him. Wow. And here's the deal. I want you to honor and obey your husband. Here's the deal. I want you to honor and obey your parents, even if they're not glorified. So, and if we're honest in asking the question, then we are going to say, oh, I don't know if I can do that, but praise God for the answer, God. And in you, Jesus Christ, I can do all things. I mean to do my duty. That would be the righteous motive. But there is another unrighteous motive when we ask, what happens if my husband's not honorable? What happens if my father and mother are not honorable as children, as in marriages? That's the unrighteous motive. And the unrighteous motive is essentially saying, I actually do know what my duty is. I have zero intention of doing my duty. And what we're trying to do is dig up dirt. We're trying to find the blemish. Aha! That's the deal. My dad's off the reservation. My husband's off the reservation. Oh, I got my get out of jail freak. My pastor's off the reservation. Sorry, pastor. Something like that. And that we have to be more on guard with, because we're very insidious to dress up religious questions with irreligious motives behind them. All of us are prone to that. Am I right with that? So as we're dealing specifically with the subject of submitting to authority, we have to be on guard against our own flesh, that we're not on a search and destroy mission for those whom God has placed in authority over us for the purpose of denying our duty before God. Now, obviously, as we're dealing with the duties of children, and this is physical children, Tony brought up this morning physical children, and then spiritual children. We're talking about physical children submitting and obeying to their physical parents as in the Lord. There is a connection between the obedience of the children to their mother and their father to verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19 deal with wives who are called to subject themselves to their husbands, obey them, respect them, honor them, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands are to love their wives and not to be embittered, angered against their wives. For the Christian husband and wife that takes the Word of God serious for their relationship with one another, to the extent that they do take it serious and labor to obey it, it will either help or hurt their children in doing their respective duties to mother and father and to the Lord. And when I say for the Christian husband and wife that take the Word of God serious, that is a sincere if, a condition. I think some Christian husbands and wives don't very much take the Word of God very serious as regards to their rule for how they treat their wife or their husband. We pay it lip service. But if you're serious, you can help your child, your son, or your daughter obey you, obey mother, obey father, respect father, or not. Or not. And why do I say that? Parents are the very first teachers of almost everything to their children. And certainly how we speak and act towards one another. Little children are like little tape recorders, like little video cameras in some ways. We have friends that we're friends with in Tallahassee, and the dad is from New York City, and the children were all born, most of the kids were born in Tallahassee, never have been in New York, and the little girl has a Bronx accent. She's never been in the Bronx. She speaks with a Bronx or Brooklyn accent, one or the other, and you listen to her and you think she's fresh off the boat from New York City. Where did she get this? Because they're little tape recorders of mother and father, not just in benign things, but certainly in religious things, moral instruction, that kind of a thing, that we are, as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, we are the first teachers to our children of how we are to speak and act towards one another. So if we could apply it as we're considering the child having to obey a mother and father, a wife that respects or honors and obeys her husband as unto the Lord, that woman, that mom, is teaching her son or her daughter the concept of respect, of honor, of obedience to a superior, as a person holding a place of inferiority, as a servant to the leader, all for the Lord's sake. And the daughter and the son is watching this. This is how a person holding an inferior position, like me as the son, as the daughter, how I'm to think towards those over me. They learn it from their mother. And then likewise with the dad, when the sons and the daughters are looking at the dad, and they are looking at the dad in the home. This is how a husband is to love his wife. This is what self-sacrificial love looks like. And they're watching the words of the dad towards their mom. They're watching the actions of the father towards the mother. And they're watching especially for displays of affection and love. My oldest sister one time asked me what was one of the best things I ever remembered about my father, or the greatest things I've ever remembered about my father, who died 20 years ago. And it was an instant answer. I was not raised in these kind of things, but still it stuck with me, and it was evident when I was a child. And I said, that's easy. I said, Dad was fanatically in love with Mom. That's easy. He had lots of other things. There are lots of other things you would think, whoa, boy, these are not good things. And maybe they were not good things. But for me, as a little kid in the home, I'm looking at my dad being fanatically in love and devoted and faithful to my mother. I just watched it my whole life. I just watched it in living color. There's what it looks like. And so the son is going to learn, this is how you speak to a wife. This is how you treat a wife. This is how you work for a wife. This is how you stay faithful to a wife. He learns that by watching dad. We are the instructors. So when we're saying to the kiddo, oh, kiddo, you better obey me, we facilitate that in our own marriages. And then likewise, I've often said this, as the daughter treats the father in the home, that is a harbinger of how she will treat her husband. If she has no respect for her father, she'll have no respect for her husband. And she's learning that from the mom. She watches how the mom treats the dad, how she speaks, how the person speaks and thinks and acts towards the dad. And then she will grow. This is how you speak and act towards those who are in superior positions as your husband, and good or bad. That's the connection here. Now, some of us may be thinking we're pretty happy about that, because maybe some of us have thought, well, I've been a pretty good husband, I've been a pretty good wife, a pretty good mom, a pretty good dad. Maybe you have, to give God the glory. But there are other folks here, I'm sure, who have lamented many times about our sinful example that we have provided for our children. And we look and see not just the accents that our children have, like our accents, but we can see our sin in our children. Can you not see your sin in your children? Can you not see your sin? And usually it's magnified. The bitterness, the anger, the gossip, the peevishness, the lack of love, the criticism, even lust, immorality. Where did he get that? From you. And in God's providence, sometimes this is God's divine correction of us, and he's just for that. But we don't despair. Our hope comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord will use even these things for our purposes. And we realize that our marital failures are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And all of our parental sins have likewise been forgiven for Christ's sake. And I'm going to speak to children, young and old. You have all had or have sinners for mothers and fathers. And hopefully your mother and your father is or was a saved sinner. I'm going to speak to all children, which is everybody in this room. We're all children, young or old. We are, all of us, sinners. and hopefully we are saved sinners. I'm going to speak to all children who have yet to be married and yet to be a mother and father. You will be an abysmal failure like your mother and father is an abysmal failure in sin, and you will need the Lord Jesus Christ like your mother and father. And if your children's children have children, your children's children have children, they will fail because we live subsequent the fall of Adam. And so, as just a very brief aside, as we consider that our moms and dads are not perfect, we are not perfect children, we will not be perfect parents, we will not be perfect husbands and wives. As an aside, just an application of this, I do not find the biblical warrant, nor do I find the biblical wisdom to continually, as husbands and wives, or fathers and mothers, or children and parents, to continually rehash and re-examine past sins. I just don't see the wisdom in that, nor the warrant in the Bible, all for the express purpose of supposed healing. I find in the Bible a radically different principle when we are dealing with one another in relational terms. I find the principle of love takes account of no wrongs, and love covers over a multitude of sins, and that we are to forget the things that went behind, and we go towards the mark. So if you're a wife, do not do this to your husband. Do not. If you have forgiven your husband of his failures and his sins, then forgive him. Don't completely throw it in his face. And if you are a husband, same with your wife. Don't supposedly forgive her and then throw her sins in her face forever. And if you are a child, don't do that to your mother and your father. And if you're a parent, don't do it to your child, because that exasperates them. Particularly dads are called to that. So here are some various applications of our marriage to our children. The exhortation is essentially the fifth commandment, which is what Paul states. Children will be obedient to your parents in all things. The context to me, the word for children is technon. It's not specifically a word that denotes the age of the child. I would be a technos to my mom. Even though I'm 54 and she's 76. But the context clearly to me looks to be younger children or dependent children in the home. But a word about the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is perpetually binding in this life. And that's because, again, as I say, the natural relationship of the parent to child until death. As grown children, we always have to honor our mother and our fathers. And that's why I started with the objection. We object when our little kids in the home don't want to honor us because they find us dishonorable. So if my 15-year-old doesn't want to honor me and I'm 55 and I don't want to honor my parents, where did they learn that from? They learned it from me. You see? But the fifth commandment is perpetual. As long as we're alive, we have to honor our mother and our father. And the reason is preeminently not because they're honorable. The reason is preeminently because God has said so. And it doesn't get any deeper than that. Not for us to our folks, and not from our children to us. We cannot look and say, my dad was a scoundrel, my mom's a scoundrel. They can't look to us and say, dad, mom, you're an abysmal failure. God has ordained this design that we are to give honor to them because God has placed them over us. Now, the relationship as parents to children and children to parents obviously changes over time. Especially as children grow up, you don't as a father speak to a 1-year-old the way that you speak to your 31-year-old son. It just doesn't even make sense. And certainly as a 31-year-old son, you don't relate to your 60-year-old dad the way a 1-year-old son relates to his 20-year-old dad. You just don't do it. You still reverence, but things change, things mature. And especially as a person gets married, when a man marries a woman, that man's primary allegiance is no longer to their mother and their father. I watched it in my son. His primary allegiance is to my dear daughter-in-law, Anna, and I watched it. And as I'm watching him telling me that she's first over you, dad and mom, inwardly I thought, praise God. Now, of course, you're thinking, well, I'm not chopped liver, boy. No, dad, you don't understand. She's first. You're way second. I love you. I respect you. But I work for her. I live for her. Because of the leaving and the cleaving. Sometimes for us as grown parents, we have a hard time navigating that when your kids get grown and you're grown.
I'm still your...
There is that leaving in the cleaving principle that God has designed. And we have to respect it as parents. And so if we have a son married to the daughter-in-law, that daughter-in-law is before mother. Ouch. Ouch. Or before even dad. Ouch. This all by God's design, his doing. So there are certain age requirements. I think this is, as I say, children in the home. And there are some good reasons why children have authority over them. One, because God has placed them there. But the very practical reason that that children need parents over them is because of their immature. They're physically, intellectually immature. They need care. You just can't take a two-year-old kid and say, there, I'm going to put you out in the woods to live like Mowgli, the wolf boy, because you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Little children need the care and the protection of people that are older, more mature. And then the basic reason here is one of the reasons why children need authority, and I know this is going to be stunning from their mother and their father, is little children are sinners. They are little sinners, just like mom and dad. They need moral guidance. They need mother and father to say, no. That's a sin. That's an offense against God. No, son, daughter, this is righteous. Walk in this way. They need that. We need that. And so God has given them what they need. Now, we live in a day and an age, I've kind of been alluding to, this whole structure of parents over children, so children subordinate, inferior to parents. I probably would be taken away in a cart if anybody ever listened to my sermons and heard me say that in the modern culture. Because in our culture, we are almost taught that children and parents are equals. I hope I'm not in a time warp, but sometimes I feel like I'm in a time warp. And at 54, I don't feel like I'm 154, but sometimes I feel like I'm 154. My parents were not my buddies. I loved my mother, loved my father, with all whatever. They were not my pals. My dad took me fishing. My dad did me all. I'm not saying that. He was not my equal. He didn't act like my contemporary. And my mother certainly didn't dress like my teenage sister. She was the mom. She was the mother. She was the leader. She was the ruler. She wasn't a teenage girl when my sisters were teenage girls. She was the mom. So if the culture says they're equal, that the child could rebuke and instruct the parent, and the parent should say, I've got to listen to the wisdom of the child. I don't find that in the Bible. I find God's design, again, not in a tyrannical sense, but God has given the superior to the inferior. It's not the other way around. And so we're not equals. We're not even Stephen. And I would say even when our children are older and we're able to speak adult to adult, there's still at that sense, I don't approach my mother and say, Mom, I'm going to school you. Even when I share the gospel with her, it's still with deference. It's still with, you can say the words, but it is with a spirit and a heart of deference and respect as inferior to superior. We're not equals. And there is this hierarchy. And certainly our children are not over us. And to watch a little child scold a mother or hit a mother or father, and then people to be told, well, the parents are in the wrong. Beloved, I don't find that in the Bible. We live in tumultuous times. The Lord Jesus Christ says, living in habitual disobedience to mother and father, this is going to seem crazy to you, is a mark of a reprobate. Romans chapter 1, roundabout verse 30, God 28, God will give them over to a reprobate mind. And we think that's homosexuals. There's a whole list, not just homosexuals. There's a whole list. And those who are disobedient to mothers and fathers have a reprobate mind. They understand the ordinance of God, and they know that those who disobey are worthy of death. This is stunning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. We live in the last days. Men are going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. Disobedient to parents. Living in habitual disobedience to child, to parent. Habitual. Not repentant. Not finding forgiveness in Jesus, because we all fail. Living in that is a testimony of an unbeliever. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 10, this is what it's going to be like. Fathers will put their children to death, and children will put their parents to death. It's a repudiation of the fifth commandment. It's a repudiation of authority. And when we look at the repudiation of authority with parents to children, we see it with wives to their husbands. And I don't mean to say this, but I'm going to say it. Even in churches, I've had no one here. A lady will come to me and say such and so and such and so about her husband. And she'll tell me what a dolt he is and that she has no intention of submitting. I already know right away that she has zero intention of listening to me such that she would submit to my authority as a minister. Zero. It ain't going to happen. If you will not yield obedience and reverence to your husband, I have zero chance of you yielding to me. You see that? We all fall in there. And the Lord God is giving us instructions that we would be yielding. And he says, honor and obey your parents. This is both parents. And sometimes we know this as people who live in a fallen world. Sometimes the child will say, okay, I will reverence mom, but I'm not going to reverence dad. I'll obey mom, but I'm not going to obey dad. It says parents. The child's duty is to the mother and to the father. Now, a word about that. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I'm going to. By the epidemic, and I think it is epidemic, by the epidemic of divorce and remarriage in the Christian church, epidemic. Remember how I said we sometimes make it more difficult for our children? We make it exceedingly difficult for the child to do their duty to God, to their parents. Because the mother and father are not in the home. The mother and the father are not mirroring their duty. The mother and the father are not there. The mother and the father are with their new boyfriend and their new girlfriend. And the boys and the girls are being shuttled back and forth. And now we tell them, you do your duty, boy. You do your duty, girl. Well, you didn't do yours. And how am I supposed to do that? I'm not with you. You're not around. So it's epidemic. But it's presupposing that mother and father are living in the same proximity in the house. And that they do honor to mother and father and not to one against the other. And I'm just going to say what I find, in the dad is the one mentioned. Oftentimes it will be the child yielding to mother and not to father. And it goes back to authority. It goes back to authority. Why will they yield to mother and not father's authority? Because the father holds the superior position. He holds the ultimate authority position in the home. It's to him I reject because he holds the ultimate authority even over mother. And whether children can verbalize that or not, young or old, we don't get it. Try in your own homes. Are you more inclined to obey and honor your mother and or against your father? Yes, because it's the place of authority. And then obviously, the father is being told specifically not to exasperate his children. And this one's easy for me. The children are required to obey their parents in the Lord because it's pleasing to the Lord. And then the father is being told, you have a superior position. You have authority over your children. Don't rule over them with severity. Most men that I know are very frustrated. Most men that I know have, to some degree or another, two problems. They deal with sexual immorality, or they are inclined that way, and or anger. I'm not saying that they're living in it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying those are the two main difficulties that I see Christian men dealing with to some degree, or they're at least tempted. And the reason that men are tempted to anger is because life is exceedingly frustrating. And who do you take it out on? You take it out on the kids. And why do you take it out on the kids? Because you're over them. Remember I said the flesh is a bully? Don't be a bully. Why are bullies bullies? Because the one that you're bullying can't or won't fight back. Why do we bully our kids, fathers? Why do we bully our kids? Because they're small and they can't punch me back. They're small, and they can't cuss me back. Oh, they'll get there. They'll get there. You rule over with them with severity. You cuss them out. You hit them. You punch them, something like that. And they're around you long enough. If in God's providence, they grow. You're getting it. You're getting it. The Holy Spirit is saying to the Father, don't use your position for evil. Don't take out your frustrations on life on your children, especially. Don't put a stumbling stone to follow Jesus in front of your children. Instead, create an environment of love and care and respect. And when we fail, and all of us are going to fail. Our brother taught Sunday school this morning, and he said this, which I thought was profound. The gospel is good news. I look at this and think, well, I've been an abysmal father. I've failed a million times. A million times. Both as in relationship to my parents. I wish my father were alive. I'd call him and tell him, I'm sorry, Dad. I was such a bad son. I've already said that to my mother. I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. I've not been the father I should have been. My wife, I've not been the husband I should have been. I've not been the pastor that I should have been. What do we do? What are you going to do? Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me. Lord Jesus Christ, help me. Wherever you find yourself in your relationship, whatever they are, remember, what does Jesus Christ say? Treat others as you would have them treat you. So if you're a wife, treat your husband that way. If you're a husband, treat your wife as you would have her treat you. If you're a child, speak to your husband, speak to your parents, and think and act towards your parents as you would have him treat you. If you're a parent and you want your children to love you and honor you and respect you and obey you, then you treat them with respect and with honor and with dignity and with love. Remember, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 6, with the measure that we measure another human being in that relationship, with that measure, you are this, wife to husband. You are this, husband to wife. You are this, child to parent, parent to child. You are this. You know what Jesus Christ says? That's the measure you're getting. That's the measure you're getting. You know, you're an angry man. You're a critical man. You're this kind of wife. That's what you're getting. That's what you're getting. The Lord Jesus Christ inspires James to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. Beloved, remember the cross in all of your relationships. Remember the forgiveness of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ. I am in no way saying excusing sin. But beloved, whoever you are in relationship with, let's make them Christians. They have still a lot of sin, and so do you. And treat them as beloved by God and helped by God, and we'll have a much better go of it. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.